Once again, we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 19, the removal of Antichrist, the false prophet. We said that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth is going to be an event that happens very rapidly. So suddenly, like a flash of lightning, it's going to happen rapidly, unexpectedly, and visually. It'll happen while the earth is still reeling from the after effects or the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be accompanied with great signs and wonders. I believe that's the glory of Christ Himself in the sky. It's going to cause all the earth to mourn. At his coming, because they're going to recognize that Jesus Christ is coming in judgment. And he is coming in the clouds, and he is coming in righteousness. Then we talked about the rescue of the city of Jerusalem that's going to be left in shambles after the Battle of Armageddon. Pretty much totally destroyed, 2/3 of its residents displaced, many of them killed, many of them becoming casualties of war. So we looked at two things there, the condition of the city when Christ comes back, the condition at his coming. It is a city under siege. It is a city, like I said, that is destroyed. It is a city that needs to be completely renewed and rescued from the armies of the world. The condition of the city after Christ's return, after the renewal process takes place, it becomes once again not only a country, but a city that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a city that's going to have many blessings poured out upon it. Living waters will flow out from Jerusalem. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. The topography of Israel will be greatly changed. The mountains, areas of Israel will be flattened by an earthquake at his appearing, and it will become a fertile plain with rivers running in both directions, east and west, watering that fertile plain, and it will flow with milk and honey. There will be bounty of agricultural products for the people living there. The city that was at war just a few months earlier will become a city of peace with many inhabitants living there. The curse will be lifted from the earth. What an amazing thing to even imagine that taking place. And there will be finally worldwide recognition that the special people of God, the Jews, that he told us about long, long ago in his word, are still the apple of his eye, and God's not finished with Israel yet. Phase three, the removal of Antichrist and the false prophet, of course, at the end of the tribulation, their reign will be over. It will be a short-lived period of domination over the earth. And the first inhabitants in the lake of fire are talked about here in Revelation 19. Let's read those verses again. And I saw the beast, and that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That's the religious aspect of the Antichrist, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, or another translation would say with sulfur. Burning sulfur. So the first inhabitants of the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, I'll just read that for you. You don't need to turn there. It says, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." So the he that it's referring to there is the Antichrist. He shall come to his end. Nobody's going to come to his aid. Nobody's going to help him. And so this term, this pronoun he, is being used corporately of the beast, the world political ruler, operating under the power and authority of Antichrist, and the false prophet, the spiritual entity of Antichrist, who receives power from Satan himself. Power to deceive the nations, power to perform miracles, power to speak through the idol and so forth. And so they are overthrown by the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, him that sat on the horse. Let's back up just a bit and get the full picture of what's taking place here. In verse 11, I'm in Revelation 19, going back up to verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who are we talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and I, folks. We, the New Testament church age saints. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. What nations? Those who had attacked Israel. Those that were surrounding Jerusalem in an effort to completely annihilate Israel and Jerusalem once and for all. Out of his mouth goes this sharp sword, and he uses that word, it's figurative of the Word of God, to smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. He's going to slay the armies, and all the flesh is going to be devoured by these birds that are gathered around Jerusalem. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And then again, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain. What's the remnant? The armies that are left or surrounding Jerusalem. He's going to, with the word of his mouth, he's going to smite them. He's going to wipe them out. And which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we notice again, and I want to make this very clear, that the rider of this white horse is called Faithful and True. He came from heaven. He judges in righteousness. And of course, yes, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago. This rider, the Lord Jesus Christ on this white horse, is different from the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, which is the white horse that comes out of the first trumpet judgment. That rider has a sword in his hand, if I remember correctly. He has a crown on his head, and he comes to conquer and to conquer the world. And so this, of course, is not that rider. Secondly, he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, reminding us that his victory, he's already wearing a victor's crown, has already been won through his death, burial, and resurrection. I received a missionary newsletter, Christmas letter, from a dear friend of mine, Brother Lynn Munson, with Circuit Rider Ministries. Most of you remember Lynn. He's been here a number of times. Lives over in near Hagerstown. And I'd just like to share with you, because it goes along with what we're saying here, the first paragraph of his letter. He says, as we enter into this special time of the year and read the account of our Savior's birth here upon this earth, we need to think back to the beginning of our walk as a born-again believer. It is always a blessing to think back to our salvation experience and remember all that Jesus did for us, how he left the glory of heaven, the fellowship of the Father, and the worship of the angels, and came to this earth to be born in a stable in the little town of Bethlehem. He did all of that to show his love for you and me and for the whole world. Remember that Jesus is more than a baby lying in a manger. We need to remember that this was the beginning of his journey. He was headed for the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. We need to remember all that he has done, is doing, and will do for us as we walk this journey as a Christian. We have the victory because he has won the victory for us. So that's what we're rejoicing in as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight. The beast and his armies are going to gather and fight against Christ and his army, it says. Not so much against the Jews or against Jerusalem, but when he appears in the sky with his army, the battle is going to be redirected toward him, and their only hope of annihilating Israel is going to be first to annihilate their king. And we know, you and I know, that's not going to happen. So the world rulers, the beast and the false prophet, are both captured in verse 20. And because of their former miraculous demonic power, is going to be totally crushed. It's not going to be able to help them or save them. And both of them are going to be thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The fiery lake was prepared for who? Satan, the devil, and his angels, Matthew 25:41, and it will not be occupied by human beings until after the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, when at the great white throne judgment, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into that lake of fire. That's Revelation 20:11-15, and we're going to look at that next week. John Walvoord says, the same inspired Word of God, which so wonderfully describes the grace of God and the salvation which is available to all who believe, is equally plain about the judgment of all who reject the grace of God. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment. The tendency, Walvoord says, of liberal interpreters of the Bible is to emphasize the passages dealing with the love of God and to ignore passages dealing with the righteous judgment. That ignorance is completely unjustified. The Bible is clear that judgment awaits the wicked, and the second coming of Christ is the occasion for a worldwide judgment, unparalleled in Scripture since the time of Noah's flood. We're going to get into that next week, where he's going to judge the unsaved dead who will be resurrected. He's going to judge the nation of Israel. He's going to judge the Gentile nations. And it's going to be a very sad time for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about the restraining of Satan tonight as well. In the very next chapter, chapter 20, starting in verses 1 through 3, John says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. First time we're introduced to that. And it says he had a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, first of all, John wants us to certainly clearly understand who we're talking about here and why The judgment is so powerful against him that he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit and sealed there for 1,000 years. He's identified in verse 2, first of all, as the dragon. The term dragon is used of Satan 12 times in the book of Revelation. He's that old serpent, obviously a reference that goes clear back to the Garden of Eden, where in the form of a serpent he beguiled Eve, and the old serpent is used here in Revelation 20, verse 2, and also in Revelation 12, verse 9, just two places. The devil, that's a term that's used of Satan 33 times in the New Testament, five of which are right here in the book of Revelation. Satan, we talked about that this morning. His name Satan means accuser or accuser of the brethren, or as we said this morning, slanderer means the same thing. And it's used 56 times in the Bible. 56 times, Satan, the accuser, eight of which are here in Revelation. Satan is clearly identified, and he is prohibited from deceiving the nations anymore during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's cast into the bottomless pit, which is derived from the Greek word abyssos, from which we get the English word abyss, which means a depthless pit or a bottomless pit. So precisely when, why, and for how long Satan is loosed from this abyss at the end of the 1,000 years, that's a bit of a mystery. We're really not told a lot about that. We're told right here in verse 3 that he will not be loosed to deceive the nations until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then after that, so, you know, some have the idea that the 1,000 years are not going to be quite over when Satan is loosed and deceives the nations. But the indication here, interpreting this literally, is that at the very end of that 1,000-year period, Satan is going to be loosed to deceive the nations once again. And that's the reason why that he's going to be loosed from the abyss again. And then there will be one last battle with Satan. We're still in Revelation chapter 20. Let's read about that. Verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. This is going to be a worldwide campaign. Gog and Magog, which focused its attack on Israel in the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to, during the Millennial Kingdom, there's going to be numerous people born in that area, going to be people born worldwide, but the people in this area are going to have history lessons, I believe, all during the Millennial Kingdom, the 1,000 years of history of what happened. What happened, how Christ destroyed our army there at the end of the Battle of Armageddon when he came back with the armies of heaven. And they're going to be angry. Why? Because Satan is going to deceive them. Satan is going to convince them, you got a raw deal here. This shouldn't have happened to you. You were a powerful army. Let's go get these people. Let's finish them off. I don't know what he's going to use, but things like that are going to be used to ignite the passion of the armies of the world once again to try to destroy Christ and his reign. And so he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Notice the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Even though that whole army, all of those armies were totally destroyed, the birds came and ate their flesh at his coming, that army's going to be back in existence again. There's going to be countless people involved in this warfare against Satan. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down this time from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast finally into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's when and why Satan is loosed from the abyss. And it's going to be quite an event. Forever and ever, that's a long, long time. Where will you spend eternity? Peter tells us that the Lord is long-suffering and that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has given us many opportunities to hear the Word of God. And the Bible says, as we mentioned this morning, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're here tonight and you're wondering, have I really been saved? Am I really ready to meet the Lord in the air? If he came tonight, would I be caught up to meet him? Would I be part of the church gathered together in the sky, in the clouds with the Lord? Maybe you're troubled about that. Maybe you're confused about that. It's not something that you want to just put off and keep waiting and say, well, maybe someday it'll become clear. Maybe someday I'll understand. Dear friend, the time to get that squared away, the time to get that question answered, where will I spend eternity, is right now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you are on the Lord's side, the Bible says we can know that we have eternal life simply by believing what Jesus Christ did for us, how he came as a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem. But that wasn't the end of his journey. That was just the beginning. He grew up. He went to the cross of Calvary where he died for your sins, my sins, took the sins of the whole world upon him when he died there on Calvary's cross. It was an acceptable sacrifice. It appeased God of his wrath against those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he rose again the third day, and he lives forevermore. And the same Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins lives to forgive you of all your sins. Father in heaven, thank you so much for all you've done for us. What the Bible describes it as the coming events, we believe with all of our heart that every word of it is true. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. If our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, we are doomed. But Lord, thankfully, there's still time. Right now, people can call upon you and be saved. We don't know when the hour is coming. We believe it's going to be soon, when it will be too late to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ now in this time period, in this age, and during the tribulation, it will be very difficult to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not a decision that anyone should put off. I pray for anyone here tonight that's struggling with that decision, that they would make sure tonight, before they go home, that they're ready to meet the Lord in the air. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.